Right, if you will, take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It's good to be saved, amen?
Amen.
Good to be able to even be in church on a Wednesday night and want to be in church on a Wednesday night. Just like I think Brother Woodard already mentioned, preacher's not here, obviously, so you're stuck with me. And he's up in Michigan, and so continue with him in prayer and as he ministers those people up there and preaches. And then also traveling back here because I would like him to come back.
Amen.
Yeah, most of you wouldn't apparently, but I would. So you don't agree with me, so I'm just going to say things like that. So Matthew chapter 7, look in verse 7, Matthew 7:7. And we'll read just a few verses. It says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye, then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Brother Ernie, would you mind praying for the service, please?
We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. May be seated. Right there in Matthew 7, kind of a silly, you know, rhetorical, I want to say satire. That's not correct. It's right there on the tip of my tongue, but I can't get it out. It's one of those things you'd say. Yeah. No, somebody help me here. Sarcastic. Lord have mercy. Yeah, appreciate everybody being real silent there. Just let me struggle. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's going to be one of those evenings. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. We could end it now. Just one of those things that the Lord's just... Because how silly would that be if your child comes to you and ask. I'm just kind of lighting it up here. Doing it for a second. If he asked bread, you'd give him a stone. That would sound like a bad Santa thing, wouldn't it? You know, one of those stupid little tricks that you go and give somebody a stone for a present. That sounded like something I used to would do. Or somebody wants a fish and you give them a snake you give them a snake for a gift. Now that would be a great housewarming gift, Brother Will. Anybody that wants to give him something one day, that would just be truly amazing if I'm not there, right? It's not that I'm scared of snakes. I just respect them a whole lot. Right? You say, what are you doing? I'm just trying to lighten it up just a little bit. You know, if you can't laugh in church, well, I don't know. Lord help you. I don't know. This should be a place of like a sanctuary, a place of a safe haven where you just come and you get fed and you're just safe from the world and all the pressures on it that's out there. But nonetheless, the Lord usually deals with you here, right? I mean, hopefully he deals with you. The preacher's been doing a whole series on the heart and the teaching that we have on Wednesday nights. And hopefully you come here, not only is it safe to get away from the world, but it's safe to draw nigh unto the Lord. Amen. And you can laugh a little and you can relax and you can just let your guard down. Or you should be able to when you're around the Lord. If you trust him. But nonetheless, what's going on right here is he's making a silly illustration the way I just said it. Of just the wants, your prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. It's just, you ever, oftentimes you just gave a laundry list of things that you want to the Lord. Yes, you have.
Yeah.
Right? This whole list of things that you just want, you just desire, and you just, you know what, Lord, I'd like to have X, Y, Z, but it just happens to be one on a scroll or on an iPad. You just keep scrolling. And it's just all these things that I want and I desire. They don't necessarily line up with your will, but I just desire to have them. Because the book of James does say you have not because you ask not. And we always like to stop right there. But it also does say because you ask amiss and desire to consume it with your own lusts.
Amen.
But nobody likes to preach the second half, right? Except Bible believers. And so you look at that thing, and oftentimes I marvel, and I've said this here, and I'll continue to say it because I'm at all with it, that you walk outside and you can look at the stars in the sky when you get away from Jacksonville, and you can actually see the stars. And you just look up there and all the everything, man, that's just amazing, the millions of stars out there. and you think about a God so mighty and so amazing and so awesome, for lack of a better word, so marvelous, cares what I want. Just the little things that I just like, you know what, Lord, I would like, fill in the blank, whatever you'd like. I'd like that, Lord. And my thing is that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, and He can lean over that throne and say, well, what is it, son? What do you need? Tonight, what do you need? Just tell me. It's okay. Well, it's silly, Dad. It's silly. I know. Just tell me what you want. That's like my son telling me what he wants. It's silly, but it means something to him. Right? You know, I've got bigger and more important things to do, but I try to take the time just to see what bothers him. And so he's interested in your wants. He's interested in knowing what you want. And I'm going somewhere with that. Look in chapter 6 of Matthew. I'm going somewhere. I'm just trying to set it up, and I'm going to give you the contrast of something real quick of those wants. He's interested in your wants. But in chapter 6, look in verse 26. 6:26 says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Whereof, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye little of faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know what I find amazing about that in verse 33 of chapter 6 is he's concerned about your need before chapter 7 he's concerned with your wants. You see that plainly right there? Now, I understand, you know, salvation in Philippians 4:19 that my God shall supply all your need according to Christ's riches in glory, right? Now, and I understand he supplied my need at Calvary's cross. The ultimate need was that I was a sinner on my way to a devil's hell, and he supplied that need as a Savior. He reconciled between God and man, right? And he made a way for me. But after that, it needs to go on. It doesn't need to stop there. When a testimony times comes, I love how everybody always starts off with salvation, but it never stops there. It never stops there. It always should start at Calvary and just continue on. Whatever's in your life, how the Lord's been good to you. We're not doing a testimony service tonight unless Brother Sam does one afterwards. Amen. But the Lord should be continually doing something as you walk with Him and talk with Him, and He's showing you things, and you're growing. You're growing in grace, and you're growing physically, and you're growing, and you're just maturing in Him. And He should constantly be showing you things and growing you through things and giving you the grace and the mercy to keep going. Amen? Amen. That's how the Christian life is. Whomever the oldest person is in here, it's not a competition. All the way to the youngest person, I was careful to word that. To the youngest person, amen, I got you. There's a stark contrast just in physical age, right? And so what bothers an elderly person shouldn't bother a young person, right? Amen. However, something does bother the elderly person. It does. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. Because they've gone and they've been able to endure some things and how the Lord's getting them through it. But nonetheless, the troubles and the trials, they grow as that person grows. If they went through the same thing as a 6-year-old did and they're 72, they wouldn't struggle much with that, would they? Lord, I hope not. They wouldn't struggle much with it. Vice versa, the 6-year-old could not handle the pressure of a 72-year-old's issues of life, spiritually speaking. And so as you grow, the things that you have to go through, they grow with you. Amen. And even if you don't believe that, just keep living for a while and see if it doesn't happen. Right. But the Lord here is more concerned about the needs before he moves on to the wants. I want to clarify that. And what I want to say with that is I want to kind of dovetail on it for a second. Is me and my wife were making a comment, and I was talking to her the other day outside, and I said, man, I wish I knew that I could see out into the future how I was raising my kids, how they would turn out. And listen, I got that he's eventually my children have their own free will. They'll make their own decisions. They'll grow up and they do their own thing. Amen. However, how you raise them does have some semblance of impact, at least in my little stinking mind, the of choices you make. The Bible does say that you should train them up in the way of and train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? And when he is old, she shall not depart from it, right? And so I'm thinking, I was talking to her, and I said, I wish I could see if we take this and we kind of confine it and we, whatever, how you would list it out and how we're training and how we're doing and how we're doing it and whether we're doing it right or wrong is irrelevant right this second. How we're doing, I wish I could see in the future how it would work out. And you say, why? Well, if it doesn't turn out too good, I'd probably change something. Or if it turned out great, I was like, well, I'm about to mess this up. But that's not living by faith because I can't see that far. I just do the best I can right now with the information I have and just keep moving forward. Does that make sense? Amen. However, the issue with that is God is outside of eternity and can see how we'll wind up. And he knows what we need when we need it. And I'm only limited to my understanding based on my upbringings, based on what I can see out of the Bible, what the light I've been given from it. I'm limited of what my understanding is, right? I can lean not to my own understanding. I can get wisdom from the Lord. He can give me those things. And I'll try to train up my kids, but I'm making two stark contrasts. A little finite individual raising some children versus an almighty God that can see the past and the future and step out between both of them to ensure that I get what I need. You understand that? Over in Romans chapter 8, turn over there real quick. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we won't read that specific verse. In Romans 8:28, is probably, among Christians, it's probably one of the most well-known verses there is, that we know that all things work together for them that are good to them, that love God, that whom they are called according to his purpose. However, back up two verses to verse 26. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 8 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for, as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Amen. Man, I read that verse and I've contemplated on it and I've thought about it in my own life of things I've prayed for and I've desired and I thought I needed and I wanted and then I've fasted and I've cried over it. And Lord, this is what I need. This is what I desire. And nothing. And I thank God for it. And then I don't pray for some things. And the Lord just says, well, this is what you need. I'm like, why do I need that? Well, that's what you need, boy. Yes, sir. That's what I need. We'll just go forward with that's what I need because you know what I need. And so I want you to get that and contextually that we're so centered on ourself normally that when we pray, now I got to the new man that you're probably so holy and so right with God that you know exactly what you need, okay? Yep, nobody in here is like that. All right, praise the Lord, I'm preaching to the right people. So everybody else in here, including me, when we pray, we're so limited on our focus that we can only see the confines of now. Lord, I need a job. I need this. I need this for my family because of XYZ. And the Lord says, no, you just need to sit there and let me work it out. No, that's not what we need. We need you to give me the physical strength because, you know, you've given me all this knowledge and I can go do this. And you just need to open the door so I can run wide open through it instead of keep running into it. No, dummy, you just need to sit there because that's what you need. That's a little tongue-in-cheek funny, but most of you get the principle of it. And then we're praying and we're begging and we're crying, God, for all these things that we think we need so much. And the Lord's like, well, you don't need those things. You just need to trust me. But unfortunately, that's the hard part. Amen. That's the hard part, is just to trust. Amen. The learning aspect to trust Him, I guess, is the actual growing aspect. You're just growing in grace, and you're growing in trust, and you're growing closer to Him as you're walking with Him, and you love Him more because you can trust Him more.
Amen.
Because we need to. You know how I think that we're just the most privileged. We're the most privileged group of individuals in the world to be able to sit here and get preachers preaching because I need it. I'll tell you something I told him the other day. I told him a bunch of stuff. And I said, I appreciate you going over like the heart issue like 50 times. Because I'm too stupid to get it the first time. And you said, oh, that's what I told him. Ask him. That's what I told him. And he laughed. He's like, well, yeah, probably so. And he didn't say that, but I'm not going to tell you what he said. That's probably what he was thinking. But I was thinking, I need that. I don't need a one and done. I mean, I need you to drill it and drill it and drill it and drill it, because that's what I need. I don't like it, because I'll tell him, you know what, preacher, I needed that, but I sure didn't like it. And he'll laugh, and he's like, well, you probably did need it. I was like, well, I know for a fact I needed it, but God help, I didn't like it. But I don't have to like it if I need it. Now, the issue with that is, oftentimes we want the fire to fall on a service, right? I mean, I want the fire to fall, the fire to fall. I can remember I was in a prayer one night, and I can tell you what church I was in. I can tell you who was there. I can tell you everything about it. I can tell you where I was at the altar. I can tell you everything. And I was praying, Lord, the fire, just let the fire fall. The people need it. They need it. Let the fire fall. Just hammer on them tomorrow. And he's like, well, they don't need it. They can't handle it. So, well, let's do plan B then. I was like, well, what do they need? Because I didn't know. If the fire's not going to fall, what do they need? They just need to be fed. I was like, well, I guess we'll pray that route then, Lord. Just feed them. There's not a whole lot of animation and excitement normally about feeding, amen? I feed my chickens. That's about the most boring thing in the world. There you go. See you later. Right? That's how I feel about preaching sometimes. Like, here you go. See you later. See you later, girl. Whatever. And if you eat it, well, glory to God. If you don't eat it, well, glory to God. Right? I did my job. I fed you. I mean, that's kind of silly, but right? But that's what we need. Man, you know how many times the fire fell? Once for Elijah. Of all the times and all the people and everything he went, it only fell once. But he helped and did a lot that we still remember. You know, what I find amazing is the fire on that mountaintop literally fell once. I don't know how it worked. I don't care. One lightning strike, one beam, one something fell there on fire. You know, constant fire burnt up a city.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? That's a whole other sermon. But constant fire burned up a whole bunch of people and killed a bunch of people in Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboar. But that one fire, it made a difference in a whole bunch of people's lives. For the good and the bad. Now, here's where I want to go with that. That God gives you what you need. I made a list of 7 different things. And this is not the message, but it'll get it rolling. Everybody wants the peace, including yours truly. But you can't have the peace without the pruning first.
That's right. Amen.
Nobody wants the pruning because that's not enjoyable. Nobody wants the cutting or the snipping or the stone mason chipping away and chiseling at, because all that hurts. And everything I'm going to mention is a positive and negative. Everybody wants the encouragement of, right, the brethren, to encourage, to lift up, to edify, to just encourage to keep going. Amen? I do. But the excavating that preacher preaches about, the tilling up of that fallow ground, of that heart issue, it's good and enjoyable often to come into church and sit with your spiritual ears plugged, but the old man still hear it, and you're like, yeah, it's pretty good. I hope somebody got something out of that. And the whole time, I needed to hear it. The whole time, the person with the ears plugged is nodding their head, saying amen at the right time because they're used to it and they know what they're doing. Amen. And they got their ears plugged up, spiritually speaking. It's for them because they need it. And they just choose not to hear it. Amen. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. We're not coming back to Matthew, so don't worry about holding it. We're done with him. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 9. I would say that half the verse is amazing. It would be a shouter out of a sermon. Ezekiel 36, 9 says, now don't read all of it. For behold, I am for you. Now look here, if you stopped right there and talked about how the Lord was for you, you could have a great time. Amen. Then it goes on and says, and I will turn unto you. Man, a whole bunch of verses are running through my mind right now. When he's walking across the water and they cried out and he turned and the two men on Emmaus Road and the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to go on and they constrained him to come in fellowship with him. And so he turned unto them and went into their house and fellowshiped and supped with them. Amen. We better stop there. But I'm for you and I'll turn unto you and ye shall be tilled and sown. Well, now we're getting somewhere. You see the positive and the negative? The first half is real good. But that heart thing of tilling that soul under and then taking and just sowing them out, casting that bread upon the water, if you will, just for others' sake, just for somebody else to get a benefit of it. Who wants that? Especially in a society where it's all about me, right? And how plugged in you are to that. It's all about me and what I can get. Lord, I don't want to be tilled and sown, but I want you to be for me. And I want you to turn unto me. I'll draw nigh to you and you can draw nigh unto me. But just don't do the rest of that verse. Yeah, I know, but you need it. You need it. The encouragement comes only after the excavating, the tilling of the heart, the sowing of the seed, if you will, the sowing among the people. And contextually, it has nothing to do with you and I, but spiritually, it makes a great point. How about grace? Everybody loves grace. Not that grace, but she's pretty lovable too. She's all right. But that grace, that manifold grace that we love to unfold and talk about it and brag on it and just think about how wonderful it was and grace that grace found me at Calvary and sing those songs about grace. Right? Amen? But the Lord gives grief. You're like, I don't know about that, brother. I'm glad you don't know about that. Turn over to Lamentations, one book to your right. Lamentations chapter 3. And I know we're now more of a kind of a study than a preaching aspect. Excuse me, one book to your left. I went to the right, it wasn't there. Lamentations chapter 3. You see, the Lord is a holy and a just God. He's not a God of America. He's not an American God. He's a God who chose a people out that were peculiar, a bunch of weirdos, and led them through the wilderness in all kind of different ways, and that I wouldn't have done it. And He chose them out specifically to deal with them and raise up a nation that would worship Him. And when they didn't, well, He almost wiped them completely out several times. You say, that I don't know if I agree with that. That's because you're an American. And you live in today's society. And the whole point of this is the Lord gives you what you need. But at the end of it, I'll show you how it ought to change some things, how you perceive who God is. Amen. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 31. It'll start off in a positive aspect. For the Lord will not cast off forever, Amen. If you're lonely, if you're discouraged, you're discontented, right? You feel like nobody's for you, nobody's with you. You could preach that verse right there all day. The Lord won't cast you off forever. Listen to me. It's not written for us per se, but we're spiritualizing it. And then verse 32, but though he calls grief, the he is in verse 31, the Lord. Amen. Yeah, we're on higher ground now. Now, see, you couldn't preach something like this to a whole bunch of people at different churches who were into emotionalism and feel-goodism. Because this is heavy, high cotton, we're in deeper waters kind of things. Does it feels like we're in deeper waters right now, doesn't it? It feels like it's right up to here and you can't breathe. Because I didn't know that. And I didn't know it was like that. And though he calls grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. You see, the Lord's always that perfect balance. It's always that positive and negative, or if that negative is in there, it's intermingled with a little bit of positive. Now, I got you, there's books in the Bible where that's not so. But here it is. It's that grace. You can't have that grace without grief. On that sea, when the disciples were out there and they were in that storm being tossed to and fro, and the Lord Jesus Christ is in the sleep of the ship, right? Everybody know that account? And they go down there and say, Master, Master, you care if not that we perish? And he went up there and he calls peace to the storm. That's a great preaching verse. Because everybody says, even though he might not calm the storm, he calms me. Amen. But there had to be a storm before there was any calming. Amen. There had to be turmoil and issues and anxieties inside. Yes. Grief, if you will, of the situation before that grace can ever be applied.
Amen.
That's satisfying. Stay right here in Lamentations. That satisfying, or that satiation that the Lord gives, right? Oh, it is over there in Psalms 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? And Brother Sam saying satisfied, right? The Lord sure is good. Amen. Brother Woodard ended the whole his whole study on the Lord will give you what you need. That's how he ended it tonight. And you think about that thing, because we want to be satisfied with Christ. Let me rephrase that, since nobody agreed with me. I want to be satisfied with Christ, and not my own possessions, my worldly goods. I want to ensure that I set my affections on high, where rust and moth doth not corrupt. I want everything everything in my heart desires to be up there with Him, for my desire should be Him. Oh, taste and see that He is good, that satiation, that satisfied with Christ. But you can never know the satisfaction of Christ if you've never known the suffering.
Amen.
And the Bible even says if you over in 2 Timothy, I'm not going to quote it correctly, 2 verse 11 and 12, if you suffer, you shall also reign. It's almost as if a given. If you're a Christian, if you're actually a Christian, you're being a disciple, you're trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and doing what this book says and doing all that He says, you'll suffer some way. Now, we live in America, so thank God so far it's not persecution of, like Brother Woodard said, people coming in through the church doors right there and doing things. It's not like that. But nonetheless, it's some type of suffering in your own personal life that nobody knows about, whether it be family or friends or issues of the heart. The old man desires so much to have. But you said the new man just wants Jesus. Harlan Popoff said, don't let the easier circumstances lessen my dedication. And if you don't know who Harlan Popoff is, you ought to research him out. Spent a lot of time in prison. Getting beat for his faith. Getting beat for his faith. Another quote made a comment, I don't have it off my head. He said something to the effect, I would rather be a prisoner and faithful to Christ than be free and unfaithful. I didn't say that just right, but you know, what suffering does. It should just draw your focus in on where you're going. You know what a cattle prod does to a cow? Amen. You know what a cattle prod does to a cow, brother? Quickly. Yes. Yeah. You stick it there and just pop the button, and whatever direction he's facing, goes that way rather quickly. Amen. You know what suffering should do? You automatically ought to have your eyes on the Lord. Amen. And when that pop of suffering comes, you ought to just be running toward the Lord. Amen. However, truth be known, oftentimes suffering causes us to have to turn around and look. Like, where did I leave him? Because that's what we need. That's what we need. You can't have mercy. Matter of fact, we're right here in Lamentations chapter 3. Look in verse 22. This is one. I've got these verses underlined and highlighted in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Amen. They are new every morning. Amen. Then we can brag on that, right? About how His mercies are new every day, and we're not consumed. We're not consumed. So without mercy, there's misery. Back up to verse 19. Verse 19, the same chapter, says, remembering mine affliction and my misery. You see that misery comes before the mercy? You see that? I didn't write it. I just found it. Lord just like, look there, dummy. I see that now, Lord. Okay. The misery comes before the mercy can ever fall. The mercy can ever be given. You have to be going through something. You know, the only part where I guess that would not be applicable was that Christ died way before I ever thought about Him. His grace was sufficient and His mercy was new every day before I was even around. Even when I was around and I didn't care for Him, didn't care for the things of Him, even after salvation, you know what was new? His mercy and His grace. But you know what I needed to magnify those things? Were those miseries and those sufferings. It magnifies those things. You ever taken a magnifying glass and looked at an ant? Good night, man. It's like a dinosaur looking thing. Thank God you can just squish him with fingers. Check it out one day. Pin him down to the ground or something and get a magnifying glass. He's terrifying. Big old chomper looking things on him. Imagine he's the size of you in a dark alley. See what happens. But that's what we do in times of trouble oftentimes. We'll take that magnifying glass and we'll look at that misery and we'll look at that suffering. Instead of magnifying the Savior, we'll magnify the issue. And even though it's so small, like the size of an ant. Now, does an ant type Bert? Does an ant type Bert? Does an ant bite hurt? Man, it does. It pales in comparison, though, to the size of I am. And it just doesn't take much to make it go away. Just a few minutes and the pain and the itch and all that's gone. Unless you're allergic to it, and that's a different story. Right? But that mercy and grace, it covers those things. As long as you magnify the proper thing. And He'll allow you to go through those things because you need it. You need it. Those trials and tribulations. I thought this was, the time to grow. And I thought this was interesting, that time to grow. Don't turn there. Over in Exodus 13, when the Israelites came out from the Pharisee, and they come out from all that, I guess he was a Pharisee. And they came out there, they're trying to get away. It said that the Lord didn't take them through the land of the Philistines, or else they would repent and go back because of war. You know what the Lord does because He's a good Father and a good God? He'll let you grow just in times of peace. And won't put you through a whole lot because you're supposed to be growing. You know what I'm going to do the best of my ability from is keep my son from a whole lot until he's grown up a little bit. Because I try to be a good father. Does that make sense? That's a poor illustration of what a godly father can do. But He'll give you time to grow. He'll give you time to see Him do things and experience what He can do and allow you to grow up some. And then you know what has to happen? has to happen. The trials and the tribulations have to happen. You say, well, why do they have to happen? Why can't it just be easy? Well, because it magnifies the Savior.
Amen.
Instead of magnifying you all the time.
Yeah.
Here's some little cliches. Everybody wants peace without the storm, the throne without the thorn, and the crown without the cross. I'm sure there's others. But that's the wanting the ease of life. That's just wanting to go through life and let it be easy. Oftentimes, it's not a constant turmoil and a constant battle. It's not always, usually, it's not always just constantly something going on. However, there will be times of that. There will be times that you need that. You just wake up and it's going to be one of those weeks. Amen. Everybody in here knows what I'm talking about, except maybe you, hopefully. Right? Just one of those. It's just one of those weeks. Nothing's going right. Everybody's against me is what it feels like. However, the Lord's for me. Amen?
Amen.
And it just is like that in life because you need it to be like that. If not, you would be so comfortable down here, like Brother Woodard said. You would be so comfortable and complacent in this God-forsaken, sin-soaked world that your affections would get down here. You would leave the Lord, regardless of how holy and puffed up and pious you think you are, without all the suffering that He affords you to go through. You would be content to be down here. Because the old man still liveth and is not dead. You say, well, why? Why does the Lord allow you to go through all those things? I'll give you five reasons and we're done. The first one, I've already said it, God gets the glory. Turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, God gets the glory. Now, as you're turning there, you already know the chapter. It literally is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Because it's got all kinds of things in there. But you think about what's going on. The Lord's late. The Lord's timing doesn't line up with man's timing ever. The Lord's late in showing up. Mary and Martha's brother is dead. He's laying in a tomb. The people are trying to comfort Mary and Martha like probably good Baptists do and brought up a bunch of food and everything, right? And just sitting around and talking about the good old days. Amen. Amen. Just trying to reminisce and trying to cheer him up. And somebody's over in the corner cracking jokes. It's probably him. He's over just making fun of things and just making light. Just trying to bring a little humor to a sad situation. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Yep, five of you do. Amen. But the Lord did it for a reason, because they needed it. You say, that's tough. I didn't say it wasn't hard. I didn't say it wouldn't be difficult to live. I'm saying they needed it. Mary and Martha got a new perspective of who the Lord was when He showed up. And he said, Mary, have I not told you? I know, Lord. Yea, I know, Lord, that He will rise up in the resurrection. I am the resurrection. No more talking. What? I knew this was going to happen, but now because of this heartache and before this trial and all this suffering and this grief and this misery that I'm going through because my loved one, and I needed to see this. No, you didn't need to see it. You needed to live it, and these people needed to see it as a testimony. Now, here's the kicker. There's people in here that affected in a positive way. Matter of fact, look in verse 11:42. It says, "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they mayest believe that thou hast sent me." Right? They needed to know who Jesus Christ was in the flesh. But even the people that were there, it goes on to say in verse 45, last three words, they believed on Him. Look in verse 46. "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done, implying they did not believe." And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, at the judgment, it'll be played back for them. the suffering, the trials, and even at the great white throne judgment, those people who didn't believe will give God the glory when they bow the knee and confess with their mouth that He was right, He was the Messiah, He was the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and they will, with their own mouth, their own will, their own volition, Thou art Lord.
Amen.
And regardless of how we understand it or don't, He will get magnified through it all. He will get the glory through the situation. That is number one. Through any situation, any heartache, pain, whether it be sin of your own doings or whether it be just something the Lord allowed you to endure, it's for Him mainly and primarily to get the glory. That is difficult to comprehend depending upon certain situations. However, the Bible is true. It's that He will get the glory. God gets the glory. Number two, it increases your faith. It increases your faith. Luke 17, don't have to turn there. Luke 17, 5, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. You know what the trials, the tribulations will do? It'll increase their faith because prior to that, don't turn there. In Matthew chapter 6, we just read, and in Mark chapter 4, verse 40, the Lord Jesus Christ told them they had little faith. So you know what He did? He fixed it. You have little faith, and you can't see that. You can't see where you're at, spiritually speaking. But I see. I see what you need. I see what you need to help you, even though you're not going to understand it. So I'm going to let you go through these things. I'm going to let you endure this hurt. I'm going to let you be able to see My grace and My mercy, and the satiation of Me is sufficient for you through it all. However, you have to go through it to see it. Once you're through it, if you trust Me, your faith will have increased, probably exponentially. And the next time, your faith will increase. And the next time, your faith will increase. And the next time, if your heart is not hardened, your faith will increase. And ultimately, while it's all going on, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. Your faith is increased. God gets the glory. Now that's great for the Lord, but rough on us. Because that's a humanistic view of rough on us. And I'll show you when we're at the end of the conclusion of the view you should have. One more thing. Number three, why God gives you what you need is that your vision of the Savior is restored or refined. And we just talked about it in John chapter 11. They knew who He was. You see how it is when at salvation, you knew who, now you know He's a personal Savior. But as you grow, does not your idea and your viewpoint of Him change?
Amen.
You should say amen. Because now he's not some ogre up there. He's not some old man. He's not some grandpa. He's not all the nonsense how the world pumps Him up to be. He's up there senile and doesn't know anything. He's lost His only words and He can't even afford or preserve God's own words. He's not that man. So as you go through things, how you view the Lord should change. He allows you to go through things which should show you, one, He's holy, He's just, He's righteous and right, and you're not.
Amen.
And you say, well, it's not some sinful thing that I did. I didn't say it was. It's just because you need it. It's just because I need it. Does that make sense? It makes sense, but that doesn't make it easy. I'll never say, does that make it any easier? Because it doesn't, because the old man, again, is still alive. And that humanistic view that's pumped into your homes and pumped into your stinking radio with all the, from the commercialism to the commercials to the movies to the all the shows and whatever it is, it's just me-ism. It's about me. And the Lord says it's not about you.
Amen.
It's about me.
Amen.
And that view, that vision of how you see Him should constantly change as you go through things. You should see Him in a different light. There was a preacher one time, they came up to him, they said, I have a question for you. I heard you the very first time you ever preached. I am so thankful that nobody heard my first sermon in here. He said, I heard you the first time you preached, and I'm hearing you now some 20 years later. And I want to know, the same zeal, the same fire, the same passion is still there. Well, how do you do that? And he said, I've never lost the wonder of who Jesus is. I've never lost the wonder. You see, the view he had at Calvary was who the Savior was, but that constant view in renewing and revising or refining view of who the Savior was ever changing regardless of what he went through. You got God gets the glory, it increases your faith, your vision of the Savior is restored or refined, then you're an example for others. An example. Look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Everybody wants something to do. Amen. Amen. Five of you want something to do. Amen. I mean, most people claim to want something to do for the Lord. Qualify that correctly. They claim with their mouth that they would love to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let me do something for you. Well, here's what he did for the disciples. They never asked him. He just said, follow me. Yes, sir. Didn't ask where we're going, which I always thought was kind of weird. You know, where are we going? I need to tell somebody in case you kidnap me. I don't know who you are. You know, right? 2022 guy. You know, you're just walking along on the beach by yourself. I don't know, strange. You're kidding. Luke chapter 9. Now, this is going to be the feeding of the 5,000, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ is there, and you got 5,000 men, and it doesn't count how many women and children there are. There's a plethora of people. However, in verse 16 is what they needed. Spiritually, this is what we'll need. Then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, verse 16, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples and set before the multitude. But this will be to you. He'll look up to heaven and say, Lord, he wants to be used. But he doesn't know what he needs to be used. Go ahead, son. All right. He'll bless him. He'll break him. And then he'll set him before the multitude and let him just, he'll feed them. You say, what is that? Well, that's a ministry. That's doing something for the Lord. You say, well, I'll never stand in front of a multitude. You don't see a lot of people every day. Have you ever been to Walmart? Publix, whatever's around here, there's a multitude of people around here that you're set before. And if you've ever said, Lord, I'd like to do something for you, you don't know what you need, but that's what you need. You need the Lord to bless you, to put His hand on you, and then to break you. And you say, well, that I don't like that aspect. The first part, Him putting His hand on me, I'm all for. Yeah, I know. You want the power, but not the suffering. You want to know Him. You just want to know about Him, but not the power and the suffering of His resurrection. And then He breaks them. And then He'll just broadcast it out like that till and sown. I'll just broadcast them out to be used for my edification. My edification. So that's tough. It is tough. You know, don't turn there. Over in Isaiah 28, 26, it talks about the cumin and the bread corn and the something else. And it talks about how you can only the bread corn can go under the heavy weight of the wheel. But you know, corn in its natural state is not worth a whole lot. It's real good though. But price per pound is not very expensive. But you know what makes it more worthy? You put it down and you run that threshing wheel over top of it and it crushes it. And it breaks it. Now it's more valuable. You know what makes it more valuable? You just keep crushing it. Now that corn that was worth nothing, you just keep crushing it and keep crushing it, and you let it be pressed out above measure, and you press it out above measure. And eventually it becomes where you can make bread and cakes out of it. And it's very valuable by the pound. But pressure causes that. Being pressed out above measure is what that is. It couldn't take it. It could not take it on its own merit. Do you see that? But now it's much more valuable to the Lord because it can be trusted with pain and suffering. That's an example for others to see. You know what Jesus Christ is? He's an example, is what the Bible says. He's an example for us not to imitate, but to be an example for us to follow. In His literal footsteps, if you will, spiritually speaking. And you'll see it when the old man's still alive and somebody says something, your pride kicks up and you're like, well, you're not going to talk to me that way. You don't like the weight of that threshing instrument. You don't like the weight of His crushing you and breaking you and making you and molding you into something that Lord can get the glory out of. Because it hurts. It hurts the old man. Right? The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. An example. The last one, God gets the glory, increases your faith, vision of the Savior is restored, example for other, and establish and settle you. Establish and settle you.
Amen.
You know how that works? It works just the way that I mixed it up, that He can trust you with the pain. It'll settle you, though, in knowing that you're not in control. If I'm in control, I wouldn't do it this way. Yeah, if I was God, I wouldn't do it this way, honestly. Today, literally, I wouldn't do it this way. Thank God I'm not God. I was thinking about it earlier today, Brother Woodard. I was walking around my property and I was praying. I was like, Lord, look at what You've done. If I was in control, if I had the helm of this ship, well, we'd be in the ditch over there somewhere, but I wouldn't have the family You've allowed me to have. I wouldn't be at this church. I wouldn't have the possessions. I wouldn't have the spiritual aptitude. I wouldn't have the understanding. I wouldn't have this book. I wouldn't have any of that. If there wasn't a point in time that I said, you know what, Lord, I can't do it. I can't take it. I mean, there's the wheel. Obviously, You let me have it back. My own wheel. But I just trust You. I don't know. And eventually that settling comes in. You say, well, here comes trial. That, sure enough, here it comes. You ever get anxious when a storm comes? Who cares, man? The storm is going to come. Now, if it's an F5 tornado, get anxious. But, I mean, you know who gets scared? My kids. Because they're kids. And you try to comfort them and tell them to suck it up. You know, and that's what I say. Yeah, deal with it. Amen. You hear that thunder? That's the Lord talking to you. Go outside and ask Him what He wants. Amen. Did it. That's true. He didn't go outside though. And you say, well, that's just silly. No, that should come with growth. That's settling. If you're always tossed to and fro with every wind of wave of doctrine, all the strife and the trials and the troubles that the Lord has afforded you to go through have been for naught. You've just taken His grace in vain and said, you know what? I don't understand all those trials and I don't understand them all. And I'm going to be bitter and I'm going to be upset. And I'm just, every time a storm comes, I'm just going to be in a panic. But it should just be settling. Like, you know what, Lord? It's coming. I see it coming. I feel the temperature changing. I can see it coming. And Lord, I'll be honest with you. I don't know if this house that You've built is going to lay, if it's going to make it. But by the grace of God, You'll see it through, or You won't. That's like the three Hebrew children in the fire. Either God will deliver or He won't. Either way, You sent the storm. You allowed it to happen. Just bring it on. Let's do this. Don't say that, but that's just Alabama talking. Say, well, you know what, Lord? I trust You. I trust you enough that you allow it to happen, this storm, that I need it. I need it, so if I need it, show me what I need to see. And if I don't need to see something, give me the strength to be the example you want me to be. Because honestly, I can't do it without you. You say, what is that? That's being settled and established. You're just allowing it to come. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 10 and we're done. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians 12 is a very, very familiar passage. And in verse 9, he says that my grace is sufficient. And everybody loves that verse. But verse 10, Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul knew what he needed. In chapter 12, he needed the thorn in the flesh. He said, I besought the Lord thrice to take it from me. No, my grace is sufficient. Yes, sir, I need it, Lord, I got it. I see why I need it now. I'll never ask you to take it from me because I trust you. I gave you those five things. If you take the first letter, God, the second one, increase, vision, example, establish. It's the acrostic of gives. He gives you what you need. He just gives you what you need. And He's a good Father. He knows what you can handle, and thank God, He knows what you can't, and even allows you to go through the things you can't handle. Like Paul says, I was pressed out above measure. That the only way I did it was the grace of God was sufficient.
Amen.
And the only way that you'll make it through this thing is keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And hopefully you can see how Paul saw it in verse 10 here. How his vision changed from salvation, of how he grew and all the things he went through, and how he loved to talk about the grace and he loved to talk about the mercy. In chapter 11, he talked about all the trials and the troubles and the tribulations he went through. But he said, I glory in that, man. Man, I look forward to it. I love it because God gets the glory.
Amen.
And it's not me. It's not me. And I know I need it. Because if I didn't go through it, that old man would well up and I would say, look at me. Look at me of what I've done. Where are you at tonight? How's your vision of the Lord and the storms and the trials He puts you through? Hopefully this maybe helps you see Him in a little different light. And the issues, and when you'll go through something, because you will. You're going to go through things. Inexplicable things that I can't even fathom. But the Lord knows. He knows what you can handle. And He knows that His grace is sufficient. And He knows what you individually need. If He knows the hairs on your head and the thoughts and the intents of your heart, He knows what you need. Let's stand.